coming to get you. All right. I think I sang my voice out there on that one. Better not be getting what Pastor Graham has. Don't need that. Good. How are we doing? So far, so good? All right. Good, good, good. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles or open your Bible apps or whatever you're doing to Josh chapter 1. Joshua 1. We're gonna read the first 11 verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, not son of Nun, he had a mom, Moses' aid, the son of Nun, Moses' aid, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites, just in case we're not sure who we're giving it to. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go throughout the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Just going to grab a Kleenex, if that's all right. First thing I want us to look at tonight is that Joshua had a call that was too big for him. Joshua had a call that was too big for him. Can you imagine filling the shoes of Moses? Right? You're told your job is to fill the shoes, is to replace Moses, right? Moses, who took on the who took on the Pharaoh of Egypt, the most powerful dude in the whole world at the time. And Moses took him on by obviously the power and strength of God. But Moses went toe-to-toe with Pharaoh 10 times. And every time God did incredible miracles, brought plagues upon the Egyptians, and brought the greatest superpower on earth to its knees. Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, into the desert, up to the Red Sea, probably either the Gulf of Suez or the Gulf of Aqaba, depending on where you believe Sinai was. There's multiple stories on that. But and led the people of Israel to the sea, which whatever body of water that was, led them to the sea. God divided the sea, and all of the people, when Moses held up his rod, and all the people walked through, for 40 years, okay, actually, before we get to the 40 years, Moses is at Mount Sinai, he's 80 years old, and I climbed what is one of the possible Mount Sinais, in the Sinai Peninsula, and while I was there, we were staying in St. Catherine's near Mount Sinai. I had to teach on what we were doing, so I was doing some reading and studying and looking at it. God called Moses to go up to the top of Mount Sinai 5 times. He called him to go up. Moses gets to the top, and God's like, "You need to go down and tell those people something." And Moses is like, "Seriously?" And so he goes down, and then he goes back up, down and back up. I climbed that thing once, and I just about died. Okay? I didn't really just about die, but my legs were pretty rubbery by the time I got to the top. And I was like 35 at the time. Yeah. So he was 80, right? Climbed the thing 5 times. Anyways, he's in the glory cloud of God, in the presence of God, receives the law from the Lord, leads the people into the desert through multiple rebellions and multiple, organizational challenges, shall we say, in leading all this rabble of Israelites through the desert. And God over and over shows himself mighty and powerful in providing for the people because of Moses' leadership. Now Moses is dead, and Joshua is told by God, "Moses is dead, you're going to lead, you're going to step into his shoes." Now I know Joshua was his aide, and I know he spent a lot of time with him, and I know that he was a man of God, and I know that he valued the presence of God and spent many hours in the presence of God. But I think I would still be shaking in my boots to step into the role of leading the people of Israel in the wake of Moses' life and leadership. Is it any wonder that 3 times God tells him, "Be strong and courageous"? Right? He needs a pep talk from God because he's stepping into a calling that is too big for him. But the reality is that God, I believe, will always call us to something bigger than us. I believe God wants us to always need to rely on him to do the things he's called us to do. And can I say, if you are finding your journey smooth and easy and under your control, you may not be walking the fullness of the journey Jesus has for you. If your calling, if what you're doing with your life is small enough for you to handle, it may not be everything God has for you to do. If you're feeling like the things that you are called to and the things that you are doing with your life are overwhelming and too big for you, do not fear. You are in good company. And it may be a sign that you're doing what God has called you to do. It might also be a sign that you're doing your own thing and you're getting overwhelmed because you're not relying on his strength. I mean, it depends. Everybody's journey is different, right? But I believe God will always call us to something bigger than us, bigger than we can handle, even as we talked about this morning, right? Remember, we talked about Jesus in John 5 saying the Son cannot do anything unless he sees the Father do it. Jesus only wanted to take on what the Father called him to do. He knew that if it was overwhelming, if it was big, if it was walking across the Sea of Galilee on top of the water, he could do it if that's what the Father was calling him to do. Right? And so that's why Jesus said, I don't want to do anything that I don't see the Father doing. I want to do what he's calling me to do. And when I do what he's calling me to do, I will have all the resources of heaven to do that thing as I trust in him. So God says to Joshua three times to be strong and courageous, right? I find it interesting I'm missing a slide. All right. Well, forget the slide. I will, we'll talk about it for a moment. The enemies of courage. If we go down to Joshua 1 verse 9, and we'll come back to this in a few minutes because we're going to go through each of these, be strong and courageous. But in verse 9, God says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Then he says, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. I think these are the two enemies. In my notes, I've called them the enemies of courage. The enemies of courage, fear and discouragement. Fear and discouragement. Fear's not always a bad thing. God made our bodies to experience fear, right? If you walk out your back door and there's a mama black bear in front of you, right? If there's not fear, that there's something wrong, right? Like there's got to be. God made our bodies to have this shot of adrenaline that we would have the speed and the strength to either dive back inside and close the door or whatever we need to do to get. God made us that way, right? There's proper fear. There's good fear. But when we allow fear of a task before us to overwhelm us and to paralyze us from doing the things that God has called us to do, then we have been robbed of our courage by fear. Right? We've heard it said, you've heard me say it, that there are many times in Scripture, we're told 365 times in Scripture where it says, do not fear, the command, do not fear. Now, God's not contradicting the way he made our bodies. He's not saying, you know, there's something wrong with you if you're fearful when, you know, somebody breaks into your house in the middle of the night. There should be some fear, that we need that to protect ourselves and whatever, fight or flight, right? That's not what God's saying when he says, do not fear. He's not saying you should never in your life experience fear or else it's evil and it's sin. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, do not be paralyzed in the things that I've called you to do by fear. That's what he's telling us, right? Do not be overwhelmed and shut down and paralyzed by fear. And so, so fear can be a big thief of courage. Now, you've probably heard this said as well. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is not being somebody who's so full of confidence that you never fear. Courage is having the willingness and the strength to act in spite of the fear, in the face of fear, right? We may feel overwhelmed by what we feel God's called us to do, and we may feel fearful to step into it and to do it, but if we face it and do it anyways, that's called courage. Right? The word courage comes from cœur, comes from heart. The English word courage comes from heart. To have the strength of heart, the stoutness of heart, to do what you're called to do, even though there may be fear, right? And so when fear paralyzes us, it keeps us from doing what God has called us to do. Discouragement is the other one. And if you haven't noticed already, discouragement, right? When we are discouraged, we have lost our courage to despair. We've lost our courage. We've been defrocked of our courage. We've been immobilized. Our courage has been taken away. If the enemy can't make you sin and disobey God and fall away from him, if he can't make you disbelieve or doubt, then he will try to get you to be discouraged. Because if he can disarm you of your courage, you will be paralyzed in the work of God. He will get you to focus on everything that is not happening instead of what God is doing. He will get you to become weary of doing good so that you feel like there's no point anyways. Why should I keep doing this? Not making a dent, so why should I even bother? All of a sudden, our courage is gone. Because courage enables us to push through resistance. And if we don't have courage, why would we bother pushing against the resistance? Just give up. He will get you to focus on every setback instead of realizing that every one of them is a setup. That every time we experience a potential setback, God is setting you up to step out in faith, to step out in courage, and to do what you're called to do, even if it's hard, even if it's scary, even if it seems impossible, but to step out and do it anyways. God's setting you up for a miracle. And we can throw away our entire victory through discouragement. We can have weeks, months, or years of setback by allowing discouragement to set in and rob us of the strength and courage we need to move forward. So those are the enemies of courage that I think God is trying to deal with in Joshua's heart. He's encouraging the heart of Joshua because he knows he's going to need it. He knows he's going to need it. He knows Joshua's going to face obstacle after obstacle. He's going to have, you know, rebellious, cranky people on his hands that he's leading. He's going to have all kinds of stuff to deal with as he moves forward. And God knows he's going to need courage. Knows he's going to need strength. So as we walk through this passage, first thing that we've already seen some things, so it's not the first thing, but in verse 2, starting in verse 2, the call that Joshua has is settled. It's already been established. It's like, I think also of Jeremiah chapter 1. We're not going to take the time to go there and look it up, but if you're familiar with Jeremiah chapter 1, God says, comes to Jeremiah, and he's got this big call, again, bigger than Jeremiah can handle, and he says, I'm just a kid, right? Like, why are you giving this to me? I'm just a kid. And God says that I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I called you. This call was yours before you were even formed in your mother's womb. So don't discredit the call. It was already settled in heaven before you were born. I don't think Jeremiah is unique. I think there is a call that has been settled in heaven over each one of our lives. That heaven has declared over us the things that God wants us to be and the things that he's called us to do. And sometimes we miss it and sometimes we get it right. And in all of it, God's working out his plan of conforming us to the image of Jesus, right? God's plan is not ruined when we get it wrong. God is a redeemer and a restorer. And in the midst of it, he's still working out his plan of conforming us to the image of his Son. God never looks at our lives and says, oh, they made a wrong turn. What will I ever do? Right? I can't do anything with this now. Of course not. He's a redeemer and a restorer. And no matter how many wrong turns we may take, as long as we are willing to repent and turn back to him, he puts us back on the course, and his call on our lives is not revoked. It's still there. Heaven has still declared it over our lives. The call is settled. And so when we look at Joshua's life, the call is already established. It's up to you to walk in it. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. This plan has been in motion for centuries, right? God, way back, When God spoke to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldeans, God has attention and says, I want you to leave your family and your possessions and everything that you have, and I want you to go where I'm going to lead you. And he led him all the way from Ur, all across the fertile crescent in the Middle East, all the way to what we call Palestine today. Even then, God was preparing for this very moment when the Israelites would move in and take possession of the land. He already had Joshua in mind. And so the call is settled. It was just up to Joshua to walk out what God, what heaven had already declared. It was a done deal in heaven. It just needed to be applied on earth, right? The territory is already established. It's up to you to take it. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. That's a pretty big promise, isn't it? I will give you every place where you set your foot. Because everywhere that you set your foot, you carry the kingdom of heaven. Everywhere you set your foot, the kingdom of God goes with you. You are not alone, and you are not here in your authority or your tiny little abilities. You are here representing the King of heaven, and you are a sent one, an ambassador, an apostolic sent one from heaven to do the work of God in this world. And wherever we go, wherever our feet touch the ground, heaven touches ground. I feel like I'm preaching better than you're shouting tonight. Processing. All right. Good. So then he goes on to describe this territory, right? From the desert to Lebanon. So the desert, meaning Sinai in the south, to Lebanon in the north, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you. So this territory that is being described, Israel actually didn't fully possess it until Solomon. About 500 years later, Israel finally possessed all of that territory. And then shortly after that, they lost a bunch of it. But under Solomon, they reached the extent of what God had promised them. But it was territory that God had said was theirs. Today, this takes in multiple nation states. Takes in Syria and Jordan and a big chunk of Saudi Arabia and the southern part of Lebanon. And it takes in multiple nation states today, part of Egypt. But this land was promised to the people of Israel. Territory is already established. It's up to you to take it. So when Joshua and the people went in, they crossed the Jordan River and they went in. God had already given them all that territory, but there were still battles to fight to claim it. There is territory that God has already given you. But that doesn't mean that there's no work to do to claim it. There are things in this world. There are relationships. There are geographical spaces. There are maybe a workspace that you work in. Or there are places God has already given you authority and influence that you have not yet realized. And oftentimes because we think that if it's our territory, then God will do all the work and I just get to sit on the throne and rule over it. But that's not how it works. That there is actual work in prayer, in obedience, in stewarding our resources. There are things that we need to do in having challenging and difficult conversations, in stepping out and courageously facing something that we don't want to face or we're fearful to face. There are things that we need to do in order to step into taking possession of what God has already given us. The territory is already established. It's up to you to take it. So what is that territory for you? It's going to be different for every one of us, but what is the territory in your life and in your sphere of influence that you have not yet taken possession of, but God has given to you? What is that? And what are the actions you need to take to claim it? Those are important questions to ponder. The victory is already established. It's up to you to claim it. God said to Joshua, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." Those words sound familiar, don't they? I will never leave you or forsake you. Didn't somebody else say that too? This Jesus guy. And so the promise that God gave to Joshua, Jesus gave to us. In fact, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go." What was he saying? He was saying the same thing God was saying to Joshua. No one will be able to stand against you because you're going in the authority of the King of Heaven. And I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. All right. So we're going to quickly, because time's getting on. It's good stuff though. But three things. Be strong and courageous. God says to Joshua three times, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Because, and then each of the three times, there's a different reason he gives him why Joshua should be able to be strong and courageous. Okay? So the first one, the first one is in verse 6. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and courageous because you have an inheritance. Elaborate. Because it may have felt like the land they were going into was someone else's. But God said it was their inheritance. And so when you have an inheritance, you have a legal authority over that property. Somebody else may be living there. Somebody else may be doing something with that property or that money. Somebody else might have it in their account. But if it's your inheritance, you have a legal right to that property or possession. Right? So, if you were to go up to somebody who had $50,000 in their account and said, "Give me $50,000, They would laugh at you and tell you to go away. But if someone is holding your inheritance in their account and you go up to them and say, give me $50,000, all of a sudden the story is very different. You can have legal courage to deal with that situation and to claim that money because it is yours. You're not going to, if they say go away, you're going to say, that's my money. I'm not going anywhere until it's in my account. Right? And so God is saying to Joshua, don't be turned back at opposition. Don't be turned back when somebody says, this is our land, get out of here. Don't be turned back when you face trials and challenges, because this is your possession. It is worth fighting for. So God has given us a promise of victory. Does that mean that everything is going to turn out rosy every time we go to do something? Wouldn't that be nice? But no. Right? But we know that Jesus has already given us the victory. It is ours. We have the victory, and we have an inheritance in Christ that gives us authority to do the kingdom work in this world. And when we receive pushback, when we experience setbacks, when we have trials and difficulties, we ought to be able to just jump over those things, because God has given us a legal right to see his kingdom established in our lives and in our sphere of influence. All right, the second one. In verse 7. So the first time he said, be strong and courageous. Then in verse 7 he says, be strong and very courageous. Joshua, you're going to need to ramp up the courage, buddy. Right? This is not going to be a cakewalk. This is not going to be easy, but it's your calling. So be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Be strong and courageous, because obedience leads to success. The way it says, be careful to do all the law my servant Moses gave you. Be careful to do. Be careful to do. Careful obedience. When God has given us something to do, we shouldn't be sloppy about doing it. Shouldn't be sloppy about following what God has called us to do. As if I'm doing God a favor anyways, so if I don't do all of it, it's not a big deal. Right? If I get any of this done, he should be happy with that. Careful obedience, because it does matter. Because it does matter. There is a law of sowing and reaping in the kingdom of God, and if we sow disobedience, we will not reap success. We look sometimes I know that success doesn't always look like what we expected it to look like. But when we see no spiritual forward motion and no quote-unquote success, the things God has called us to do, we need to ask ourselves, what did I sow? Because what I sowed, I'm now going to reap. What I planted, I will now harvest. Careful obedience. And when we are carefully obedient, we can move forward with courage and strength because we know that God is a God who brings about a harvest if we do not give up in due season, right? Do not turn to the left or to the right. The enemy daily has distractions to try and pull us away from our calling. Daily wants to pull us off course from what God has called us to do. And that means daily we need to get ourselves centered and focused on our call. Get ourselves centered and focused on the Lord of the call, on Him, and then say, okay, God, what do you have for me today? Right? And you will be successful wherever you go. Sometimes God's will is less about a particular geography or a particular job and more about what we do when we get there. Be successful wherever you go. I think God might say, you know, we got two jobs and we're like, God, do I take this one or do I take this one? God's like, you choose. But when you go there, do it with all your might. Do it with obedience. Do it for me. Right? And thirdly and lastly, verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous because the Lord is with you. If we prioritize the presence of God, fear and discouragement lose their power. We prioritize the presence of God, fear and discouragement lose their power. They're the enemies of courage. They're the enemies of God's call in our lives. And we can disarm them. They will disarm our call if we give room for fear and discouragement. They will disarm our call. But we can disarm them if we prioritize the presence of God in our lives. You can make the devil weary and frustrated. Amen. Like that. If you prioritize the presence of God. So how will you prioritize God's presence in the battle? Because we're in a battle. There are bullets whizzing by your head every day. The enemy wants to take you out every day. There are distractions, there is chaos, there is trouble, there are challenges. And in the midst of the battle, how will you prioritize the presence of God? It's the only way, is intentionally. Because if we don't intentionally prioritize His presence, the bullets, the explosions, the shrapnel, the chaos, the craziness will steal our attention and our focus. and we will be fearful and discouraged and lose our courage. Feel challenged tonight? I do. We underestimate the importance of what heaven has declared over our lives. We underestimate the importance of what heaven has declared over our lives. We underestimate the importance that we are a called people. We say, oh, that's for the Joshuas. That's for you know, those TV preachers. God help us. That's for this person and that person. We underestimate the fact that there is a call of heaven that has been spoken over our lives. There is a destiny on each one of us, and that Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. And I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. So let's stand. Worship team, come on up.